Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again. I know it's been a few weeks. You and I have both fought some illnesses here. But
yep, we're back in the saddle.
We're back in the saddle again, and I know we'd left off last time in Galatians at the end of chapter 5, and we saw some really good challenges by Paul, where he says, look, verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And the reason why is you and I are to be those who are living in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And living by the Spirit. So now he gives a great contrast to that, doesn't he, in chapter 6?
Exactly. He gives us an alternative. And walking in the Spirit is the key idea that controls what's being taught here.
Right.
And if we do walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Amen.
And we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh.
Right.
And now we want to look at a passage here. We're transitioning into chapter 6 and verse 1.
Right.
But what if somebody does fall into sin?
Yeah, it happens.
Okay, so what was possibly happening, which was bad, biting and devouring one another.
Right.
That's not how you handle the situation.
Mm.
Okay, that's not helpful. We need to restore the fallen person who's fallen into a sin.
Right, amen.
Okay, so then it says in Galatians 6, I'll just read 1 through 3 from the New American Standard Bible. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Wow. Wow, that's really...
Okay, so I was looking over my research here.
Yeah.
Yeah, from the Greek. Boy, do I have a lot of notes. But Richard Longenecker points out as far as the conditional.
Right.
And he calls this a third class, more probable condition. And what that means is it's indefinite.
Sure.
But probable.
Right.
I mean, it's likely we will have such a situation.
Right.
And if and when we do, here's what Paul is telling us.
Yeah, amen. Now, Bob, just for the sake of the listener, when Bob and I talk about conditionals, what we're saying is when you see language in the passage where it says if, then there's an implied then, and that would be a conditional statement. And so what Bob is just defining is what kind of conditional statement is it?
Yeah, some of them would be if as is the case.
Exactly. Like a
now,
first
this
class.
One isn't as strong as that.
Right.
But it's a third class, more probable condition, according to the scholar Richard Longenecker.
Yeah, amen.
He's helped us a lot with that.
Yeah.
Okay, and so he's addressing them as brothers. Now remember, as far as Paul's address to the Galatians, he has been very sharp.
Harsh.
With them.
Right,
yes.
Yeah.
Okay, and he called them bewitched.
Yeah.
He's rebuked them.
Wow.
He's wondered out loud what's wrong with them.
Right, right.
But he never gives up on them as brothers in Christ.
Bob, that's really beautiful, isn't it? You know, you're right. This is some would say this is the harshest letter that he writes to anybody.
It is.
Yeah. And you know, what's interesting is I think about Hebrews 6, there's a warning there against apostasy.
Uh-huh.
And even the writer of Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who it was, but he says, but we expect better things of you, brethren.
Yeah.
Things that accompany salvation.
They're not writing these epistles because they gave up on the church.
Exactly.
But on the other hand, you can't let this go.
Right, right, amen.
Okay, so now the issue would be we're to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to teach, command the law of Moses.
Right.
It's been very clear.
Right.
We can't command circumcision.
Right.
We can't command food laws or Sabbath keeping or whatever it is these Judaizers want to do.
That would be walking according to the flesh.
That's right? The flesh.
Yeah, amen.
And the flesh isn't going to make us more spiritual or more holy.
Right.
Never has, never will.
Amen.
And the law is weak through the flesh.
Yes.
And we've shown many times the law works are laid out in a synonymous parallel fashion with works of the flesh.
That is so helpful. Yeah.
In Galatians.
Yes.
Okay, so now here's what one possible scenario would be.
Okay.
Somebody falls into a sin. The false teachers are lurking, and they're saying, aha, if we commanded all Christians to obey the law of Moses, we wouldn't have this sin.
Right, great point. Yeah, so then they're actually bringing them back to what's going to hamper them.
Or they're going to put them into more sin.
Right, right.
Okay, Luther thought that was the case, that some people were trying to use this as an excuse to go back to Moses and Torah.
Sure.
And Paul is telling us what we ought to do.
Yeah.
Moses isn't going to solve this problem for us.
Right, right.
We're under the law of Christ. We'll see that in verse 2.
Amen.
We need to act and proceed as those who are spiritual.
Right.
Which means those who receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen.
We saw that earlier. Okay?
Yeah.
And we're commanded to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
Would those who are trusting Christ have the fruit of the Spirit?
Right.
So these spiritual ones aren't some elite class of Christians.
Right. That's important.
It's the church as it ought to be walking in the Spirit.
Bob, let me stop you there for just a moment. I think you hit on a good point. When it talks about those of us who are spiritual or to restore one who's been caught in a trespass, you know, in your dealings with different heresies in CIC, what type of movements would indicate that, well, the spiritual one here is an elite class of Christian, not just somebody who's been regenerate?
Well, unfortunately, most of evangelicalism.
Okay, that's sad, isn't it?
Yeah, and there are various examples of this.
Yeah.
The Keswick Holiness Movement, they claim some people have achieved perfection.
Wow.
Through an experience they call total surrender.
Yeah, now let me ask you, do the Wesleyans, I know there's some perfectionists within that.
Well, there's dispute amongst Arminians and Wesleyans and Keswick Holiness people about who's the pure Wesleyan.
Okay, I see.
Okay, and did Wesley really teach perfection?
Sure.
But just to cut through all of the smoke,
right?
It boils down to having a secondary experience that puts you into a higher class.
I see, sure.
And I have called that pietism.
Sure, yeah, that's right. Okay.
Paul isn't dividing the church here into the spiritual and the carnal.
Right, right.
Okay, so those who have received the Spirit by faith, which is what Christians have done,
yes,
according to Galatians 3,
right,
are to restore the one who's caught in a trespass. Now, the word caught here, taken, is meaning seized, trapped. Hmm. Now, it's not that the person isn't responsible for it, but they're definitely in bondage.
Sure, sure. Wow, that's really powerful, isn't it? It's like a snare, isn't it?
Yeah, and so the answer to this sort of thing is not biting and devouring one another, casting blame, going back to the law, but the restoration of the fallen brother.
Right, right. That's the goal. I'll just read a cross-reference here just to prove your point and to give more ammunition to those who claim that the spiritual are somehow an elite class of Christian. We're going to show that that's not the case. Not only did you cite accurately from Galatians 3, Paul asked the question, how is it that you received the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or was it by
hearing with faith?
Hearing with faith. And it was hearing with faith, of course. That's Galatians 3, 2. And you also had a passage, Bob. Maybe you want to read that first, Galatians 3, 14.
Okay, Galatians 3:14 says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen.
The spiritual one is the one who's received the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Wow. Well said. And so you've just tied it very nicely exegetically into the book itself, which is always most important. Remember, you listeners out there, if you're going to interpret any given verse, always see what the book that you're studying says about that concept first before you go out to another book. Let me go to another book, though, just being that you've showed us how we should interpret spiritual in light of Galatians.
Okay.
Paul has the same kind of idea elsewhere, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what he's going to argue is that the natural man is someone who is of the flesh. They can't understand or perceive the things of God.
Okay.
And he says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, he says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, which is a quotation from Isaiah 40. And he says, but we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And so the idea then is the spiritual is one who's been regenerated by the Spirit.
Yeah. The command to walk in the Spirit is given to all Christians.
Amen.
The exactly. fruit of the Spirit is true of all Christians.
Right, right. Okay. Great point. Yeah.
And to be caught in a trespass would be fleshly.
Yeah.
And not the state that God would expect us to be in.
Right.
And there's reason to believe that restoration is a good and possible outcome.
Yeah, right. That's exciting, really.
And so it says, restore such one. The word restore is used in Matthew 4:21 for mending fishing nets.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, right. That's beautiful.
And so
make it like new.
The prescription isn't to go back to Torah observance, but it's to restore the one who was caught in a trespass.
Right, right. You know, Bob, one interesting thing that's come up over the years when we've had to deal with restoring brothers and sisters is what do we do with their gifts? Because every single believer has been given at least one gift by the Holy Spirit. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And what you and I have taught is that, look, if someone is going to be truly restored, they have to be able to use their gifts. And we see as much in Romans chapter 12, Paul commands that if you have the gift, you have to use it. So,
well, yeah, if somebody's restored to the body of Christ, they're restored to a fully functioning member of the body of Christ. There's no
in between.
Penance.
Right.
See, a lot of false teaching or false practice arose in church history because of some things that happened and some misunderstandings about the nature of the church.
Right.
There
right.
were people who caved in under persecution,
right,
when the Roman Empire still ruled,
right, right,
and they'd come back later when the heat was off and want to be restored to the church. And so then they didn't want to say, well, you can't possibly come back, nor did they want to say you can come back and we'll welcome you with open arms. So they created a system of penance.
Wow.
Where you had to do good works to pay for the bad things you'd done.
Right. Wow. Sounds very familiar. Yeah.
Well, that just blossomed. You know, that's the wrong term, but you know what I mean. It turned into this whole system that Roman Catholicism had.
Right.
Of penance.
Right. Not based in Scripture, but based on
tradition. No, you do this, 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 and this, and this to try to get back into God's good graces.
Right. Wow.
And this whole thing is really not a biblical idea.
Right.
It doesn't suggest that you receive somebody back, but then make them pay for their own sins.
Right. That's right. Yep.
Okay. So, yeah, you come back and then you give more money and you sit in the corner and don't say anything. And,
right.
You know, after we say long enough, then, you know, you can come back out of the closet. And
that's right.
We may receive you. Yes. That's not the biblical idea of restoration.
Amen.
For example, we already have something that happened right here in Galatians where Paul corrected Peter.
Yes.
For his hypocrisy and not wanting to have table fellowship with Gentile believers.
Right.
But there was no stipulations. It's okay, Peter, now that you're restored, you just sit and be quiet for so many years.
Well said, yeah.
Because we have the example in Acts 15, Peter got up and was the one
right.
who spoke,
right,
saying that we shouldn't put the Gentiles under the law of Moses.
Amen. You know, Bob, you make a great point. I was just thinking, too, is 1 Peter 5. I know Galatians is written very early in Paul's apostolic career. What's interesting is later on, Peter, when he writes 1 Peter, which is probably at least 10 years later, he says, "For I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ." Well, one of the criteria of being an elder is to hold fast the doctrines of the faith, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, the book of Titus, where we look at our qualifications for elders.
Exactly.
So the point being is he could certainly use his gift as being an elder, even though he had fallen earlier. There was no penance. There was nothing that he had to
do. It's very clear that Peter was just restored to ministry.
Amen. Exactly. So that should be the model. I think, you know what I mean, as far as we should not take people and say, well, you're welcome back, but you can just sit in the corner and you can't ever use your gifts anymore.
Well, it's there's no system of penance.
Right, right.
And how Protestants came up with one is astounding because at one point in the Reformation, they stood against this.
Right. That's a great point. Yeah. How do we go back to Rome in that way? It's very
exactly.
Sad.
So then the last part of Galatians 6:1 says, now talk about this restoring the one who's caught in a trespass.
Yeah.
In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Mm. Gentleness, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23.
Right, great point.
And so if someone lets down the body of Christ or lets down other Christians, we might certainly want to be feel like we need to be angry and harsh and
right. Makes us feel more spiritual.
Holier than thou.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Right.
And here we're told that's not how to proceed.
Right.
We're not to say it's okay, just go ahead and live in sin.
Right.
We're not going to say, we'll go back to Torah, that'll solve the problem.
Yeah, exactly.
No, because that'd be a worse sin.
Right.
That'd be compounding sin.
Yeah.
But what it does say is to restore in a spirit of gentleness, which would be being circumspect and not assuming that we're above ourselves falling into anything.
Right, amen. That's right. Well said. Yeah, and he says, yeah, so that you too will not be tempted. Yeah, we're each one to look for to ourselves. Yeah, it's very, very powerful.
Yeah, somebody else's failure should not give us an attitude of superiority.
Right, right.
And temptation, we know, is to pride.
Yeah.
And pride comes before what?
Yeah, the fall.
The fall. Oh,
yeah, amen.
And tempted here literally means pressured.
Mm.
And I think the pressure would be to become self-righteous.
Wow, yeah. Well, that's very damaging to the body when people become self-righteous. Yeah.
Well, let me again quote this thing about Paul's correction of Peter in Galatians 2:14-15. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And then he quotes a saying that perhaps was just behind this.
Right.
We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. In other words, we're better.
Wow.
In other words, we have Jews and Gentiles in the church, but us Jewish Christians, we're better.
Yeah, yeah.
We're not like these disgusting Gentiles.
Right. So if we have a spirit within us, Bob, that we start thinking that we're better than other brothers and sisters, we really got to check our attitude, don't we?
Yeah, when I preached on this some months ago, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall.
Mm, wow, that's right.
In other words, thinks he stands. Oh, I'll never do that. I would never be like that. I would. We're thinking about self, and self doesn't deliver self from sin.
Right, right. That's so well said.
Yeah, God does this.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so the spiritual ones are those who have received the Spirit by faith, not a special higher class Christian.
Yeah.
Any one of them in the body of Christ can be the one who does this.
Yeah.
And it's to be done according to the spirit of gentleness.
Yeah.
Not to get retribution. Okay. And then it says looking carefully in the Greek, looking carefully to your own self.
Right.
It's a reflexive pronoun. Realizing we can easily fall.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. And in order of that, might not be pressured, is the Greek there, parazo. Maybe be pressured to become self-righteous.
Right, right. Yeah,
be that pressured to think they were better than somebody else.
Right.
And that is a bad thing.
Right. Yeah, that is not good. Now, one thing I wanted to ask you, Bob, is when it says here, with the spirit of gentleness, you know, you had mentioned that that's one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's a huge contrast, isn't it? If we're harsh and we're going to run our church as it were in a harsh way.
Yeah.
You had reminded me of an important passage in the book of James that the harshness of man does not bring about
the wrath of man doesn't bring about the righteousness of God.
Yeah, it doesn't have that effect, does it?
No, and over the many years that I've been part of churches and ministry, there are people who are just angry, harsh Christians.
Right.
And it's an oxymoron, but frankly, there are those persons.
Yeah.
And they just stay that way.
Right.
And they're always looking to see who's some poor sap that can be attacked.
Sure.
And that just isn't what it looks like to walk in the Spirit.
Right, right.
The Bible describes this as love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on.
You know, Bob, it's interesting you mentioned that because I was thinking as you're saying it, we have one accuser of the brethren, it's Satan.
Yeah.
And one of the horrific things that I think often happens within churches is you can have people in their self-pride who line up with the accuser and start also launching accusations against brothers and sisters. And what it really is, it's an attack on the finished work of Christ. If someone has their sins, past, present, and future, covered by the blood of the Lamb, who are we to sit there and throw rocks in their weak moments? You know, that's, again, it's one thing to point out sin and to lovingly try to cover a brother or sister, but it's another thing to be harsh, isn't it?
I think that's why it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because that would be the person who's walking in the Spirit,
amen.
Which ought to be all of us.
Right, right.
According to Paul's own categories. And then he goes on here now as we introduce verse 2. It says here, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Wow.
So let's just put this in the big context again.
Yeah.
What were the Judaizers saying? You got to go under the law of Moses.
Right.
You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses.
That was a big burden.
Or we can fulfill the law of Christ. So the law of Christ is set in contrast to the law of Moses.
Yeah, right.
Okay. So there are those, which is shocking, but I got to tell you, it's true, who literally believe we're justified by Christ and perfected by Moses.
Wow.
This never really went away.
Right.
They don't care about Galatians. Yeah. They don't care about Hebrews.
Right.
They don't care about Acts 15.
Right.
They throw all of that right out the window.
Right.
And just keep saying you have to obey Torah.
Right, right.
Amen. And that's how you're going to be sanctified.
Right.
And I thank you, Eric, for the Sunday school classes you did. People can go to gospelofgracefellowship.org to access those. But you prove from Scripture that it doesn't work that way.
Right, amen. In fact, what we've concluded from Scripture is that if people go back to Moses, the law of Moses actually increases sin.
It increases sin.
Right.
And you prove that from Scripture.
Right, that's Paul's claim, yeah.
Yeah, and people, we need to decide if we want to learn something.
Right.
Or just be angry and stubborn.
Right, amen.
You want to learn anything.
That's right.
And it really alarms me when I see Christians whose eyes glaze over when you teach them the Bible.
Yeah, it is. It's frightening, isn't it?
Now, I'm not saying they have to blindly accept that I interpret the Bible correctly or that you do.
Right.
But you got to care what is true.
Right, amen.
I've been reading a lot of Luther on this.
Yeah.
I just was before you got here. I was reading some more Luther.
Right.
Okay. And he does strongly assert that anybody in the church, the priesthood of every believer can challenge whether a teaching is biblical or not.
Right.
And they're not bound to the traditions of men. I was just reading that.
Right, right.
But you got to care.
That's right. You got to care what the scripture says.
So someone's teaching scripture and they lay it out there and they give you evidence for what the passage means.
Yep.
And they're open to be corrected if you have a better reading.
Yeah.
And you sit there, your eyes glazed over, I don't care.
Right, right.
My dear friends, your heart is not right with God.
Wow.
Don't pat yourself on the back. You are in rebellion against God.
Amen.
Either prove that it's a wrong interpretation or submit to it as the Word of God.
Right.
There's no third option.
That's right. We can't plead the fifth, can we?
No, and see, I won't allow that anymore.
Yeah.
Over the years, I see Christians plead the fifth. They don't say that.
Right.
I won't comment.
Right, right.
Because I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't want to admit to you that I don't care what the Bible says.
Right, that's right.
Or I think you're wrong, but I don't have one bit of evidence to prove it.
Right, yeah. That's a dangerous position to be in.
It's very dangerous, and I've seen church leaders do that. I've seen elders do that.
Yeah. Yeah, we've both witnessed it. You know, Bob, you're so right. We think about in our sanctification, it happens through the Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word.
Absolutely.
If we're not going to understand or listen to the Word, then we've divorced from the Spirit.
We're not going to be sanctified.
Right.
The Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture.
Right.
The Word of God is powerful.
Amen.
It's precious.
That's right.
It's life-changing to know and to hear and to believe and to be fed and to grow. These things change us. And if we're saying, no, I don't care, I don't even want to hear about it.
It's very dangerous.
That is really the road to apostasy.
Yeah, amen.
And we're warned about it in the book of Hebrews.
Yes, well said.
Okay, so I've seen it so much in 40 years.
Yeah.
It's shocking.
Yeah.
I've even seen pastors say, why do you do all this studying? What does it matter? Why is this so important?
Wow.
What does it matter where things come from?
Oh, boy. That's terrible.
Well, to them, if you could just get everybody excited and draw a crowd and tell funny stories, you got your sermon.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Right.
Writing papers, this was back in the 80s.
Yeah.
And saying, well, we need to find out whether this is according to the gospel or not.
Right.
They thought I was crazy to do that.
Wow.
Because it mattered not what God said in His Word.
Yeah.
How's that any different than any version of theological liberalism you ever heard of?
Absolutely. It's a denial of Scripture.
Yeah. We should at least care.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
I read commentaries that are the best that I can get.
Yeah.
That I know about on the topics at hand, and some of them are very dense, like this Richard Longenecker, for example.
Yeah.
I don't think I totally agree with whatever his overall theology is at every point.
Right.
But he's so good in the Greek.
Yeah, right.
And he helps me understand these conditionals and these what's being said. And if I can understand what God said,
amen,
I can learn from that.
That's right. That's right. You know, I was thinking about what type of teaching people will tolerate. And I just want to challenge the listener. Oftentimes we'll congratulate teachers or pastors or theologians if they're nice or if they attend all of your functions. They go to your baby's birthday party or what have you. But the thing that we should really look for in a teacher is someone who is, you know, by and large, exegetically solid.
Is the Word of God.
Yeah, that's what we're
looking
for.
Clearly taught. Mm-hmm. And again, there's where Luther helps us. As I've been reading Luther, how do you even know? See, as the Reformation unfolded, everything was in a upheaval.
Right, right.
And there's all kind of sects and false groups. And where do you go? And how do you know?
Yeah, right, right.
And the definition that was given by Luther was where the Word of God is clearly taught.
Wow.
And the sacraments, as he called them, are administered according to the Lord's institution. It's not to be doubted that there is a church.
Amen.
Okay.
Wow. Well
and
said.
So there's your definition.
Right.
And I believe that that's true.
Yeah, that's right. You know, Bob, right now in evangelicalism, there's really a crisis in exegetical work. And let's just define our terms for the listener. Think of two different terms. One is eisegesis and one is exegesis. Eisegesis is where we read into the text our own meaning. Exegesis is where we lay bare and take out from what the text is actually saying. And if we do that, if we come in contact with the author's intent, we're coming into contact with God's word then, because God is the one who inspired
it. The Holy Spirit just spoke to us.
Right, amen. So that's the crisis, what
and
we have in
we want to work of the Spirit, then we want to hear the meaning of Scripture.
Right, right. You've seen this.
And our hearts
times.
Should burn like the road to Emmaus, not just sit and get angry because we don't like the Bible.
Exactly, yes. A good example would be with the doctrine of election. How many times we can exegetically show that this is a biblical doctrine.
People get mad and say, I don't like it.
Yeah, they don't like it, right?
Well, who are they to tell God how to inspire his Bible?
Right. Well said, yes. That's just one example, but we've seen it numerous times.
Oh, yeah.
As a pastor, it's very frustrating when you'll show good evidence where you can say this is what the text
means. If they won't listen to God's word, they're going to have to ultimately answer to God as why they're in rebellion against Scripture.
Right.
I can't make somebody believe the truth. I can only explain it to them.
Amen. That's right. Yep.
And if they got some emotional reason or some tradition, you know, church tradition or whatever that's more important.
Right.
That very well may be the case, but it doesn't determine what God said.
Yeah. Amen. Well said. Yeah.
And so we need to make a commitment to that.
That's right.
And I want to listen to people who understand the Scripture. I'm looking for a good reading.
Yes, yes.
You know, I enjoyed something that happened in Sunday school just this last Sunday. Eric was the teacher.
Yeah.
And we were looking at passages, lots of them on sanctification.
Right.
And one lady from the fellowship, we have a mic so people can judge prophecy.
Right.
If you use Luther's categories or Paul's in 1 Corinthians 14.
Right.
And she started talking about the believing the promises of God.
Amen.
And I hope you didn't feel bad, Eric, but she got applause.
She did. I know. I loved it. It was precious. And
yeah,
she had a great summary.
Didn't you think that was great?
It was. She had such a wonderful summary
she
of what the biblical
life
is. She
just laid out. Yep. We're sanctified by believing the promises of God.
Amen. She did a wonderful
job. And so people encourage one another and learn from one another and exhort one another. And that's exactly what it says.
That's what we're to be about.
That's what we're supposed to be about.
That's right. That's right.
I thought that was great.
It was. We had another gentleman who had done a lot of homework in the passage.
I told him he got an A+.
Yeah, exactly. It was very exciting.
He came in with all of the material.
Yes.
He studied about every time the word sanctified is used in the New Testament.
That's right.
What does it say?
Yeah, you know, and that's something that we should want the community of faith to be about, the fellowship, the church, is to be about trying to understand what the passage means.
Yeah, and so this is something that we've been blessed with. Going back to the late 1990s, in my case, as I graduated from seminary, and before, we used to gather, we had a pretty small group back then, and we were going through the book of Hebrews, and we just would open it up.
Yeah.
And then I'd do some study and research and give people cross-references, and we discuss what it meant.
Right.
And that was where that process, that was 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And we're still doing it.
Yeah, I love it. It really is. It's a huge blessing. And my prayer is that if listeners are listening to us that are maybe in another church or maybe even another country, we have some of those, that you would be encouraged to start doing that.
Yeah, even if with a handful of people, or we'll put our stuff up online. If you're blessed by it, so be it.
Right, amen. That's right.
We're a little short on time here, but
I guess we're
next week we're going to pick up on this idea of what it is that's the law of Christ.
Amen. Sounds good, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure to be back in the saddle with you again discussing these passages.
Yeah, and to work with you on this, Eric, is a real blessing to me.
Well, likewise, Bob. I love it. And we both want to encourage all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.